I encourage you to make plans to be here this week to worship God and to study from His Word. Tomorrow evening we will hand out the class books, and I encourage you to read each lesson and answer the questions and participate in the discussion at the end of each class. If you have a question about something that I teach, please ask me. I am not above being questioned. We are concerned about the truth and the welfare of your soul. If we can help one another to have a better understanding of the truth, and if we can help one another get to heaven, then we need to do just that. I want to thank you for the invitation to be here this week. I have been looking forward to this week for several months, and I hope that, first, God will be glorified in what we do, and then, second, that each one will be spiritually encouraged. The church at Morgantown sends greetings to you. There has always been a close association between churches in the Ohio Valley and the church in Morgantown. Many young people have attended college at West Virginia University and worship with the church there. The church in Morgantown is a growing church. Our Sunday morning attendance usually ranges between 100 and 110. And we have been blessed materially and also spiritually. And I believe that God has opened a great door of opportunity for us to teach the gospel in Morgantown. So please pray for our work there as we pray for you. And I hope that everyone will benefit from our time spent together this week. The church in Morgantown is praying about the work here this week, and so I encourage you to pray for them as well. I'm thankful they have permitted me to be here this week, and I'm looking forward to being with you, but it'll also be nice to see the folks back in Morgantown next Sunday. Churches can die, and they often do. Where are the churches of the New Testament? For example, where is the church at Corinth? Or where is the church at Ephesus? At some point in their history, they died. A church may die in two ways. A church may cease to exist as members die, move away, etc., and no new members are added. Or a church may die inwardly and live outwardly. Revelation 3 and verse 1 says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Dying inwardly and living outwardly. The church at Sardis is the living dead church. It had a name or a reputation for being alive, but inwardly it was dead. The process leading to the death of a church is called apostasy. Apostasy is the abandonment of the faith or the abandonment of principles. So at the very beginning tonight, understand that apostasy is possible, contrary to what many denominations teach. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 reads, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the one and only gospel, although some may preach a different gospel. And Paul says in verses 6 and 7 that some were turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ to a different gospel. So apostasy is possible. Apostasy can be either doctrinal or moral. Doctrinal or moral. And I have some passages to read quickly. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, a doctrinal apostasy is predicted. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So a doctrinal apostasy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. A description of a moral apostasy. A moral apostasy. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So a moral apostasy. Furthermore, apostasy can be individual or congregational. Individual or congregational. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, identifies two individuals who had abandoned the faith. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They are called by name in this passage. Or an apostasy may be congregational. Randy read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, where Jesus has nothing commendable to say about the church at Laodicea. The church, as a whole, had abandoned the faith. So apostasy can be either doctrinal or moral. It can be either individual or congregational. We need to be watchful of attitudes and conditions that can kill a church. In other words, we need to be watchful of church killers. What weapons does Satan use to destroy us? And are they threatening our existence as a congregation even now? I want you to think about these questions as we study together this evening. Apostasy, attitudes and conditions that can kill a church. First, physical persecution. Satan uses physical persecution to kill the church. He used it in the first century, and he will also use it today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 reminds us that as Christians we suffer for the glory of God. In other words, do not be ashamed if you suffer for Jesus Christ because you are a Christian. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Note in verse 12 that Peter says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Jesus said that the world will hate you because it hated me. We should not be surprised. But the proper response to suffering in verse 13 is rejoicing. Rejoice to the extent, notice, that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ when you endure physical persecution. And so you also be glad with exceeding joy. And then most of us are familiar with verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Do not be ashamed that you are a Christian even when you suffer. And then note also in verse 19 that we must commit our souls to God. He is trustworthy. And later in the week we will discuss some reasons why God is trustworthy. We can commit our souls to Him. We can commit our life to Him. We can commit our work to Him because He will preserve us unto the last great day. So we may respond to physical persecution with fear or courage. Fear or courage. We need to have the attitude of Peter and John in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, who said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They were told more than once, "Do not preach Jesus Christ." And they preached Jesus Christ anyway. They were committed to serving God no matter what. And we need the same courage today. Listen, how we respond to persecution as a church determines our future. A church that is silent will die, and a church that rejoices will be rewarded. Mark it down. However, if Satan is unsuccessful in killing a church by physical persecution, he will use other weapons, such as false doctrine. Satan uses false teaching to kill the church. And while we are in 1 and 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Which describes the destructive doctrines of false teachers. And we need to be warned. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Note these words in verse 1. False prophets, false teachers, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And then in verse 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." A false teacher does not introduce himself as Mr. False Teacher. He is deceptive. It is one of Satan's weapons, and he uses it very effectively. And that is why we need to be forewarned and forearmed. It is a very destructive weapon. There are many examples of false teachers in the New Testament. Just to name a few, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, in regard to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." The church is commended for being intolerant. In this case, intolerance is a commendable quality. This church needs to be intolerant in regard to those who say they are true teachers of the gospel when they are not. And then also note in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, commended once again. But in contrast, verses 14 and 15, to the church at Pergamos, Jesus says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now listen, we need to have the same intensity of hatred for false doctrine as God does. And if we do not, then Satan is winning the battle. And so, once again, we need to heed the warning. Therefore, to guard against error or false doctrine, we must not turn away from sound doctrine. We noted 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 a moment ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul instructs Timothy to preach the word in view of the coming doctrinal apostasy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The bottom line is, preach the word. Remember, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 teaches that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one and only gospel. And here Paul says, preach the word, not a word, not some word, not your opinion, but the word. The word. Note that preaching the word involves convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. Convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. Sound preaching involves both the positive and the negative. Today there is an overemphasis on the positive, but we must be balanced in our preaching. It involves both the positive and the negative. Any preacher who overemphasizes one to the neglect of the other is not fulfilling his ministry as a gospel preacher. It is that simple. But we need to have a balance. Furthermore, to guard against error or false teaching, we must not support anyone who teaches anything contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We must not do that. 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11 reads, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Can it be any clearer than that? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Some say that the doctrine of Christ simply refers to the doctrine about Christ. Therefore, you are a false teacher only if you deny the existence of Jesus Christ or his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that is false. If that is true, then Billy Graham is not a false teacher. Is he? If that is true, then Oral Roberts is not a false teacher, is he? The doctrine of Christ does not refer only to the doctrine about Christ, but instead his teachings. And 2 John is clear about that. Note in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. The truth about what? Simply the truth about Jesus Christ or his teachings. Commandment? just the commandment about Jesus Christ or his teaching? Do you see the difference? And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, his teaching. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Therefore, I conclude contextually that the doctrine of Jesus Christ refers to his teachings, not simply the doctrine about Jesus Christ, although that may be included. And so we have to use Bible terms in Bible ways. Let the Bible be its own commentary, so to speak, in regard to these things. A church may withstand physical persecution and defend the truth against false teachers. However, if Satan is unsuccessful in killing a church by physical persecution and false teachers, he will use other weapons. But before we move on, let me add this one point. Just because we are sound on certain issues, whether it be institutionalism or marriage, divorce, and remarriage, so on and so forth, does not mean that we are a strong church. Think about that for a moment. You may teach the truth on certain issues, but are you a strong church? Think about the next point. Satan uses worldliness. Worldliness. A church may be sound on certain issues and yet be very worldly minded. And I ask you, is that a strong church or not? Worldliness includes immorality and materialism. Immorality and materialism. And Satan uses both weapons to kill the church. I want to approach this point from a slightly different perspective, not to be different, but simply to challenge your thinking for a moment. After Joshua led Israel to the land of Canaan, Israel did not drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan according to the commandment of the Lord. Judges chapter 1, for example, tells about each tribe possessing their share of the land. And in almost every instance, it says, but they did not drive out such and such a people. So they did not fully drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. As a result, the Canaanites became a dangerous source of temptation for the Israelites, leading them to idolatry because they did not fully drive them out. For example, Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But, verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. A generation did not know what God had done for them. And then, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandment of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. One reason why the Lord gradually drove out the Canaanites was he wanted more than one generation to know the meaning of war. Think about that. as it applies to us. We are never in greater spiritual danger than when we think we have it easy. Think about that. We are never in greater spiritual danger than when we think we have it easy. Because spiritual strength is developed by meeting resistance. And character and steadfastness are developed by meeting challenges to our faith. We live in a materialistic society, and in many ways, we have it easy. And because we have it easy materially, it is easy to think that we have it made spiritually. And that is not necessarily true. I appreciate, Ken and Jack, your prayers today, because in both prayers, you prayed that our material possessions would not lead us away from God. We need to pray that more often. And I think it reflects many of the warnings we have in the Scriptures. Material affluence or material wealth does not mean the absence of spiritual adversaries or spiritual conflict. In fact, Satan is using the fiery darts of a popular culture, including movies, music, television, the internet, etc., to lull us into spiritual sleep when we are really at war, and we don't even know it. And that's something Israel failed to see. Maybe they could not understand why God wanted them to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. But eventually, many of them went into idolatry, and they were lost because of it. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking we have it made spiritually, when actually, we are at a high risk spiritually. We need to wake up. A church may be sound on certain issues and be dying from worldliness if it is not dead already. However, if Satan is unsuccessful in killing a church by persecution, false teaching, and worldliness, he will use other weapons, such as indifference. Satan uses indifference, a subtle yet effective weapon, to kill the church. You see, we do not have to oppose Jesus Christ and his church to kill it. Either do nothing or quit caring, and you'll kill it just the same. Randy read the letter to the church at Laodicea. And chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, they were lukewarm or indifferent, neither cold nor hot. And Jesus said, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were hot or cold. If something is lukewarm, you cannot tell if it was hot and is getting cold, or if it was cold and is getting hot. You cannot tell. At least if it's hot or cold, you know one way or the other. The worst position we can be in is the middle of the road, because you cannot tell. At least if we take our stand on one side or the other, we know, others know, and God knows. But indifference, apathy, lukewarmness, we can demonstrate an attitude of indifference in regard to sin. We can become desensitized to sin and develop tolerance for the intolerable. I mentioned a moment ago that intolerance was a commendable quality of the church at Ephesus. As I have said before, so now I say again, that we need to have the same intensity of hatred for sin as God does. But we often tolerate the intolerable. Therefore, Satan tries to wear us down over time. And he keeps bombarding us over time with the same fiery darts, hoping that eventually we wave the white flag of surrender. And so I am encouraging you tonight to remain watchful. Do not let Satan wear you down. It is one of his most effective weapons. We can also be indifferent toward the church. It is easy to take the church for granted. It is easy to assume that the church of Peyton City will always be here. I pray that it will be. And if the church continues to grow as it has, then the church at Peyton City will be here for your children and your grandchildren. Have you ever thought about this? There was a time when there were no Christians in Peyton City. Someone preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Peyton City at one time, and people became Christians. And others have continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Peyton City, and many have become Christians. And that is true everywhere you go. But there was a time everywhere the church is when the church was not there. Someone cared enough about Jesus Christ and his church to preach the gospel in Peyton City. And if the church here is going to be in existence for the benefit of your children and grandchildren, you must continue to care about the church. If you take the church in general for granted, or if you take the church here for granted, there is a good possibility it may not be here in the future. It is easy to assume that everyone understands the importance of the church. However, there are many people who believe that one church is just as good as another. I agree that one church built by a man is just as good as any other. It doesn't make any difference, but none of them are as good as the church built by Jesus Christ. That's the plain and simple truth. But we assume sometimes that everybody understands it, and that's not true. And I think there are probably some people in the church who don't understand that either. And it is easy to be ashamed of the church and the truth upon which it is founded. Has someone ever asked you, where do you go to church? Have you ever been ashamed to say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ? Have you ever been ashamed to tell somebody, I'm a Christian? Have you ever been ashamed to say that I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we are ashamed of Jesus Christ and his church, then Satan is winning the battle. His weapons are effective and they are wearing us down. I think one of my favorite songs that really stirs the emotions in my heart is I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord, nor defend his cause. Can you sing that with the courage and conviction of a Christian who is not ashamed no matter what, in spite of the consequences? If you cannot sing that wholeheartedly, I am saying tonight that Satan is winning the war. He is winning the war. Symptoms of indifference include, and I'll just list these quickly: a lack of attendance, a low participation rate, little effort to convert the lost, limited Bible study and prayer, and on we could go with symptoms of indifference. However, we must remain diligent and fervent. If Satan is unsuccessful in killing the church by physical persecution, false teaching, worldliness, and indifference, he will use other weapons, such as ignorance. Satan uses ignorance to kill the church. Remember the passage we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 a moment ago. A generation of Israelites did not know the Lord. Why? Why did they not know the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 may provide some insight into that question. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Why did they not know the Lord? Maybe their parents failed to teach them. Maybe so. Think about this. We assume that our children are learning just enough to prevent them from leaving the Lord. We assume that our children are learning just enough to prevent them from leaving the Lord. That, dear brothers and sisters, is a mistaken assumption. We cannot assume anything. And what is this about just enough? We have it all backwards sometimes. We think that a dedicated Bible class teacher can teach our children everything they need to know about God in 45 minutes, and they cannot. Ask the teachers in this church. They know who the children are that are learning at home. They know. They can tell. And see, we got it all backwards. What happens here in the Bible classes should reinforce what is happening at home and not vice versa. We expect the church to teach our children what they need to know about God and then reinforce it at home when it's just the other way around. It needs to be taught at home and then it's reinforced in the Bible classes. But we make the mistake of assuming they're learning just enough. And you say, "Well, you don't have any kids yet, Brother Joy." And I know I don't. I have one on the way. And believe me, I have already had some sleepless nights thinking about the spiritual welfare of my children. Already. But Lori and I have committed to this one thing, that if our children choose not to serve the Lord, it will not be because we have failed to teach them. Period. I know there are some of you who have aching hearts because your sons and daughters may not be Christians. I do not intend to open up wounds and pour in the salt. But I'm speaking primarily to parents who have young children. Teach your children at home. And the dedicated Bible class teachers here will reinforce what you've taught them. And if they so choose not to serve the Lord, at least you have done your part. But not just in regard to our children. It's true of adults as well. The low level of general Bible knowledge among Christians indicates that Satan is winning the battle. And we do not have to be scholars of the Bible. But we should at least be able to tell somebody what they need to do to be saved. And we should be able to recognize false doctrine when we hear it. You may not know all the verses. That's what a concordance is for. But you know that they're in there. And a little red flag ought to go up when you hear something that doesn't sound just right. And you may wonder why Mo goes on and on about certain things. Or why he tries to emphasize this point. Or why he tells you to underline this in your Bible. Or write this down. The reason he does that is because he wants you to know these things. It's important for you to know these things. And if you fail to learn these things, then Satan is winning the battle. Let me say one last thing, and then I'm going to quit. Apostasy, whether moral or doctrinal, is certain within one generation when we fail to teach the Word of God. In other words, we are one generation away from apostasy if we do not teach. Why should we teach about morality? Why should we teach about institutionalism? Why should we teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, etc.? Because if we do not, then we have opened up the door to apostasy. And you've heard the old saying that it's like trying to shut the barn door after all the cows get out. It's a little too late then. And that's why we need to be forewarned and forearmed. And we need to be aware of the weapons that Satan is using to kill the church. If you are not a Christian, you need to stand on the Lord's side. And if you have not chosen to stand on the Lord's side, then by default, you are on Satan's side. Jesus said, if you are not for me or with me, then you are against me. I encourage you to take a stand with Jesus Christ and His church tonight. Do not be ashamed of the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. Do not be ashamed to confess His name before this audience. And do not be ashamed to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already become a child of God. But maybe some of these weapons we have talked about tonight are destroying your faith. Then we encourage you to repent and pray. Maybe you have sinned in a public way and need to make a public confession or simply desire the prayers of this church. If that is the case, please let us know while we stand together and sing the invitation song.